Moving on, without further ado, we're going to stand and we're going to read from God's Word. We're reading Matthew chapter 5, same area we've been, no big change there. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go through the first 12 verses. I saw a video this week, and if you guys see it on social media, it's some Chinese believers seeing a Bible for the first time. It's around on Facebook and Twitter, all those places. It's pretty neat. I didn't show it because it looks horrible, but you see their excitement. You see that they're pumped to hold God's Word for the very first time. It just kind of pushed me, like, I have it on an iPad, an iPhone, and about three at home. Am I that excited? So we stand because God is moving in all of us and because God's Word is powerful and we have the honor of reading it. So let's read Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Our verse for this morning: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. God, I thank you for your word. I think that we get to read it publicly. We can stand and be proud. We get to hold physical copies of your word. God, this morning, get through all of our facade, tear down all the walls that we have up, and maybe walls that we haven't intentionally put up. But God, go to our hearts. Speak to us. Don't allow us to leave the same people. Change us this morning. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. You guys can be seated. So we've got two more weeks of the Beatitudes. I don't know if you guys, I hope that you have enjoyed these weeks. I really have. It's been really challenging for me to go through the Beatitudes, and we're going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount. The easiness doesn't end. But it's been good, and this morning you'll have a little bit of a shorter message, so you're welcome. But a good one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is a really amazing statement. The pure in heart will see God. And the Beatitude lineup, this one is pretty friggin' cool. Like, you will see God. I personally really want to see God. I sign up to see God. So we're going to look at what a pure heart is, and what a heart in general is. We're going to look at what it means to see God. And I personally very much believe, we've discussed this a couple times, John mentioned it last week as well, that the Beatitudes have a present and a future kind of idea moving, and seeing God fits into that category. We're going to see God in the future, in heaven. We're going to see God, but we'll also see God right here, right around us all the time. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the famous poet, she said, "Earth is crammed with heaven, every bush aflame with God, but only those who see take off their shoes." God is all around, all the time. And the pure in heart, those are the people who are going to see God. And they're not going to see God just in nature, not just in every bush, but in every circumstance, in the good and in the bad, in their family, in their church, in their community, in their school, in their job. And this list could go on for a few hours, but they will see God. So let's talk about our hearts from a biblical perspective and learn about our heart's true nature. It's not a good place to be. It's Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 and 10. It speaks pretty clearly about our heart. "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" We literally can't understand our own heart. Like, we can't fathom it. It takes God and God's power to reveal our heart condition. Verse 10 says, "But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." God very much cares about our heart. For him, that's really all that matters, is the heart. It's the core of our being, and that's what God sees. And we don't get to fool him. We don't get to hide. We don't get to pretend because he sees our heart. He sees our innermost things. Sin, no matter the size, it can and will slowly eat away on the inside of you. On your spiritual life, it will slowly eat it away. The hardest part of all of that to me, while you're being eaten away on the inside, on the outside, we're quite talented. We can look like our branches are out. We can look like we're blooming. Right now it's spring. The pollen's in the air. We're all sneezing. We can look like a big, healthy tree. I have a picture to kind of illustrate a point of a tree. And on the outside, this tree would have looked really healthy. There was a storm. Tree gets blown over. So they cut the tree. And you can see there's something missing on this tree. The whole center. The whole center of this tree has been rotten away from the inside out. This tree from the outside looks big and strong and healthy, but just a simple storm blew it over because it has been rotten from the inside out. A tree, much like our lives, can look big and strong on the outside, but on the inside it can be slowly eroding and slowly eaten away over time. Hopefully that makes some kind of a connection. A tree doesn't rot, and our lives don't rot overnight. It happens over years and years of letting sin creep in. And we, as the people letting sin creep in, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us guard our purity. We need the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts. Now we're going to move to the biggest question of all, and it's the question that's been asked creation, and there are people in this room asking it today, and they will ask it in another 100 years. What do I have to do for my heart to be right with God? It's the question. It's what we really all want. It's kind of built into who we are. We ask that question quite naturally. We feel like we must do something so that our hearts can be right with God. We must earn God's pleasure, his favor. One day, there was a group of people that came to Jesus, and man, they're like us. They just asked him straight up, what must we do to do the works God requires? It's John 6:28. Jesus makes it really clear, it wasn't works. It wasn't works that God required at all. It was faith. Jesus' answer in verse 29 is lovely. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's great news. Salvation, it begins and it ends. It's all wrapped up in God. It's a gift, every bit of it. The faith that we have, as people who put our faith and trust, it's a gift. All of it, it's a gift, and we can put our faith and trust in Jesus. This beatitude particularly looks just like the rest of the Bible, nothing new here. It's right where God wanted it to be. It's right where it is supposed to be. And this is what it's all about. The heart throughout the Bible is used to represent the inner person, the very core of who you are as an individual. It's true in our culture. It's true in most languages and most cultures. Your heart is where your motives and your attitudes lie. Everything about you is tied up in your heart. And in our culture particularly, we say that idea, but we do kind of reserve it to the emotional side of who we are, as our heart is typically tied in to that side. It's not just your motives, attitudes, and emotions as well. It's your personality. Everything, I want you to focus here, all of it is in your heart. All of it is tied to your heart. The Bible even goes further than your feelings and emotions, and the heart includes the actual thinking process, the process of your mind turning. It's your heart. It's all back to your heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." Jesus asked a group of people, there's a whole group of people following him, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your heart?" It's all tied together. Your heart is the center of all of this. Your mind, your will, and your emotion, it's all in your heart. I want us to look at an example of what your heart does. We're going to look at these verses actually not that far from this week, but it's in Matthew chapter 5, just a couple of verses up, 27 and 28. It says, "You have heard," Jesus is Jesus speaking, "you have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Men in the room, we've heard this a couple times. We've heard this preached a couple times. This is one of those verses that we hear often. I want to put a twist just a little bit. Looking at a woman lustfully doesn't cause a man to commit adultery in his hearts. pause on that. Looking at a woman lustfully does not cause a man to commit adultery in his thoughts. Not at all. He's already committed adultery in his heart. The looking doesn't cause the heart to sin. The sin in the heart causes the lustful looking. And so the looking is just the expression of a heart that is already immoral and adulterous. Your heart, our heart, all of us, and women, don't think this isn't for you. All of us, our hearts are just like this. Our heart is the soil where the seeds of sin are planted and they slowly begin to grow. Just like the tree we talked about earlier. Very slowly, the inside of that tree will rot out until it falls over. Your heart is the very center of who you are. And Jesus isn't speaking about unavoidable exposure to sin or to temptation. Things will happen. You will often be tempted. Something funny that always makes me laugh. I forget for most of my youngerish life. I grew up in this nice little Christian bubble. We went to a summer camp where everyone had a dress code and all these nice things. So I forget that when spring rolls around, people take all their clothes off and walk around in public. And that's like a national thing. Like it's just what people do. Temptations are going to happen. We will be tempted, all of us, men, women, children, we will all be tempted by different things all the time. Temptation is not a sin. It's not the sin. Not at all. It is the continued look to satisfy any selfish desire that we may have. And that is what Jesus is talking about. That behavior is evidence of a vile, immoral heart that's slowly decaying on the inside. For the biblical example, we go to the king himself, David. He saw a lovely lady named Bathsheba. She will now be called Bath. Bath is bathing. They did that on purpose. Bath is bathing, and he could have said, "Oh, wow, that was weird. I'm gonna go downstairs." But that's not what David does at all. David becomes enthralled with Bath taking a bath, and then sends his people to go get her and bring her to him. His heart was already immoral. His heart was already committing adultery. That's how all of this got started. Tozer has a quote that I really like. He says, "What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, this is what we are or will soon be." What we think about when we are free to think about what we will, this is what we are or will soon become. I just love that line. So just doing the right thing on the outside, all of our actions, will not ever change a heart that is corrupt. And many of us have tried that road. You will try to be as good as you can be, and maybe your heart will catch up. Outward acts do not produce inner benefits. But just as adultery reflects an impure heart, the one who avoids whatever is harmful, whatever sin is out there, reflects a heart that is chasing after righteousness. And those actions, they act like a protective barrier because it comes from a heart that seeks to do God's will instead of seeking our own selfish desires. Matthew 15, 16 to 20, it says, "And he," Jesus, "he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever comes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled?" Insert your poop joke. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. There was obviously a big debate about washing your hands. I think you should wash your hands, but that's a whole other story. What defiles your heart, are all of these things. The pure heart is also, it's not referring to sincerity, and we get really confused here, I feel like, sometimes. A motive can be very sincere, but lead to absolutely worthless, sinful things. The biblical example is the story of Elijah. Elijah and the pagan priests, they're both going to go out into the field, they're going to call on their God, and the winner, I guess, is going to burn up the sacrifice, and that's what's supposed to happen. The pagan priests were super sincere. I mean, they were scary sincere. Like, they fully committed themselves. They cut their bodies to induce Baal to send fire to consume their sacrifices. You can read about all of that. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18, but I mean, that's sincerity. Like, that's real. Not just a mere cut, spears, swords. They were really messing themselves up, trying to induce this God. They were very sincere. Now, here's a tough one to follow. Even good deeds that come from a pure heart, even good deeds that do not come from a pure heart, they have no value. They don't actually do anything. We can do all of these good deeds, but if they're not from a pure heart, they just don't do anything at all. We're just turning circles. You may be extremely, extremely religious, and you may do lots of good things, but you just can't please God unless your heart is right, unless your heart is pure. It just doesn't matter. You're just being a good person. Congratulations. There will be lots of really good people that in the end are going to be very, very surprised at where they find themselves. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, this is a long one, but it's a story that Jesus is telling. Starting in verse 9, it says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt." So he's talking to an audience of church people. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And this comes to our natural tendency, who we are because of the fall, because of sin. Our natural tendency is to say, "Whew, I'm glad I'm not that guy. Like, he's got his life jacked. I am glad that's not me." And we judge ourselves by the worst instead of the best. I had a coach in basketball, and he used to always say, "Hickerson, look up the ladder, not down." Don't know why this has stuck so much, but my goal was to be the middle of the road. If I could just be better than him, I could still be on the team and continue to play. And that's how we live our lives. We're glad that we're not, at least I'm better than blank. The Pharisee who prayed, he thanked God that he wasn't like all of the other men. He considered himself to be righteous just because he wasn't a thief, a murderer, and a tax collector. In fact, by all accounts, he was a pretty good church-going guy. I mean, he gave money, he did nice things, he fasted. Everything looks on the outside like this guy would be a winner. You might even let him be a leader because he looks like he's a good guy, but his motives were very impure. I mean, we all kind of feel like that sometimes. We all kind of want to look around and just be glad that we're not as bad as the next guy. We see someone doing something terrible, and deep down we're kind of like, I'm sad that happened, but I'm glad I'm not that bad. The good person, in quotation, they look down on the person that isn't as good, and then you feel a little bit better. When you see someone stumble, you're like, "Oh, hey, I didn't do that." I'm feeling a little bit carried to the extreme. This idea gets really scary and dangerous because the judgment is just never going to end. No one ever believes that no one's going to finally be like, "Yep, I am the bottom of the ladder. Worst case guy right here. I am the worst man on earth." It's never going to happen. You're always going to have someone else who can say, "At least I'm not that bad. At least I'm not that bad." And so in the end, we end up with two basic types of religion. We have the religion of personal achievement, which we are going to be very familiar with, and the religion of divine accomplishment. Personal achievement has two kind of subheadings. One of them is head religion, and one of them is hand religion. And if you have head religion, you're really smart. You trust the creeds, and you trust the doctrine. You know all of this, and you're tied to all of this, but it's just a bunch of head knowledge. Nothing actually affects you or changes you in any way. It's just the consumption of knowledge. And you have hand religion, which is a big deal right now in our culture. Social justice is a huge thing, and the church should be about social justice. But hand religion is just good deeds. It's just good deeds. You're helping people on the outside. You may be getting a lot of praise, but you're just doing good deeds. The only true religion is heart religion, and it's based on, this is what I love, it's based on God's implanted perfection, God's implanted purity. We have, those of us who have trusted Jesus and accepted what God did through Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, God has implanted purity in us. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." A pure heart is not a perfect heart. We need to all understand that. It's very important. A pure heart is not a perfect heart. A pure heart is a forgiven heart. It's a heart that's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the heart that has been washed in that blood. It's not a religious heart, because religion is, it's what we do for God. It's what we try to do for God. We get really proud of what we can do, and we're human. That's how we're wired. We get proud when we do things. Therefore, we get proud typically when we get religious. And a pure heart is one that is constantly in a relationship with Jesus. It's a heart that repents of sin and seeks inward holiness every day, constantly, in every situation and in every moment. Purity of heart, it cleanses the eyes of the soul so that we can see God around us all the time. Verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Such an amazing verse, and it's what everything is all about. We've already concluded that because of the fall, we are sinful people, and our hearts are very much not worthy. Very much not worthy. We can't be pure in heart. It's just not possible. Because of the fall, because of the very beginning, because sin has entered the world, we cannot develop or create or manifest a pure heart. So here's the bad news. That's what God requires. That's what God has to have to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The pure heart is a requirement. But the good news is, because of Jesus, because Jesus came and he lived and he died and he was resurrected, we're given a pure heart. So God says, you have to have a pure heart, but you don't have one. You can't make one. It's impossible for you to manifest one, so I will give you a new heart. He makes us a new creature with a new heart, and he says, here, try using this one. So if you are new to all of this, and you're here maybe for the first time, and you're just hanging out with us, continue to do so. Please learn. Continue to hang out with us. Ask questions. Keep listening. Keep examining what God has and what he's doing out there. If you've been listening and you know you're on board, my heart is deceitful, check. In my own self, I cannot create a pure heart, then maybe this morning is your morning of change. It's your morning to accept the new heart that Christ made possible. He's eager to forgive. Right here in your seat, right where you are, you can pray that God would give you a new heart, a new transformed life. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, God is eager to forgive, and he's going to make you a new creation with a new heart. By no stretch will that be an easy transition, but it's the only way that we can see God this life or the next. It's the only way that we'll be able to see God. Maybe you have that new heart. Maybe you're fully on board, big fans of Jesus, everything looks good, but you've just not been nurturing that heart. You feel maybe a bit like the tree. Something is off on the inside. Maybe you know that there's a sin that's crept in, and on the inside you're just kind of slowly, kind of quietly rotting away. And you know that at some point everybody's going to know that you're broke. I'm going to ease you into this just a little bit. We're all broke. We're all broken. We're not going to pretend. We're all broken. We're all hurting. And we are absolutely nothing without our King, Jesus. Without Jesus living and working in us, we're all like the tree, just kind of quietly and slowly rotting away, just trying to spread our branches, trying to look like we have everything together. And so this morning, wherever you are, whatever God is saying, whatever God is doing in your life, I want you to use the next song to communicate with him. You can stand, you can sit, you can wander around, you can write a note, take out that connection card if God has told you something and you want to be held accountable for it. You can make a note on that connection card and we'll get in touch with you. We want to help you in whatever way we can. And I want you to use the next song to really connect to your Father. He's the person that has given us a pure heart, and he can give you a pure heart, and he can continue to purify your heart. And so use the next song. Connect with your Creator. I'm going to pray, and the band is going to come lead us in one more song. Afterwards, come hang out at Chipotle. It's just a fun time. None of us are normal, but we're going to join hands, and we're going to walk this whole journey together. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you erase anything weird that I said. God, let your words ring and resonate for days and weeks to come. God, your words are perfect. Father, help us to grasp what a pure heart is. Help us to first understand that the heart that we have naturally is never going to be pure, is never going to be good enough. God, but let us be thankful that you gave us a new heart. God, a new heart that you have purified and you continue to purify. Father, if there's anything holding us back, a sin that we need to confess, or a sin that we need to talk about, God, burden us, force us to do that before we leave this room or hanging out at Chipotle. God, speak to us. We're here to listen. We're here to hear what you have. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray.